But we're going to deal with the paradigm shift number three today, and look at this very last verse of chapter three. So if you get your Bibles out, and if you don't mind, get your Bibles out and be willing to turn, if you will, to some other passages that we have. There's a couple of two or three that we want to actually read. There are enough verses in there. You know, you could just listen and be okay with it. But if you're able to, then maybe you could turn to some of these passages. Romans 3:31, though, is short enough. It just simply says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? And then he says, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is think about that, about what could Paul possibly mean by that? How is it that we who have come to Christ in faith and by faith somehow uphold the law? What's the deal there? We just heard so many things over in chapter 1, 2, and 3 about how the law can't save anybody. And so what's the law doing back in this thing? I mean, he says here the law upholds, faith upholds the law. And so I want you to think about, how can that be? What does Paul mean there? Now, just to briefly review, he told us that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and that Christ is the sin offering for us, and that it's through faith that we have that. And then he dealt with three things, this being the third one. The first one is boasting. You remember that a couple of weeks ago, talk about boasting. Anyone who's come to Christ in faith shouldn't boast. There's not anything to boast about. I mean, we all have faith. We're all saved by the same faith, and so we're not any different than anybody else in Christ. We all have come completely humbled ourselves to Christ. And am I getting too far from the microphone? I hope I'm usually have this thing. I don't have it on. I'll try to stay closer to get to it. But there's no boasting in those who come to Christ by faith. And then he turns to the next spot about the fact that people are justified apart. And is it the Jew only, or is it also the Greeks? And of course he said, well, of course it's the Greeks too. And the whole point about that we talked about last week is that Christ died for the entire world. Everyone is saved through Christ, and it was always God's intention. We spent a lot of time growing up in Bible classes and learning about all the Old Testament stories, and there's some just really great stories. I mean, David and Goliath and all those great things. The flood, you know, we go through all that. And so we kind of get this idea that there are two major religions. There's Judaism and the law of Moses, and there's Christianity, and which is true. But we kind of see Christianity as just sort of a modified, much improved version of the Old Testament, you know. And so therefore it would be natural to say, well, is it just that? Is it just the Jews that are saved because Christ was their Messiah? We read all about that in the Old Testament. So what's the big deal about it? Well, it's of course for everybody, and we're all saved through Christ and our faith. And aren't we glad about that? I mean, because we don't have any Jewish in our background. And God's people are saved all over the world without having to worry about that old law. But then he comes to this third one, which we're going to talk about now. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? And he says, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Just a second, let me share something with you. The Apostle Paul's going to use this in the book of Romans several times. He's going to use this not at all more than once as we unfold some of the other pages here. Other translations would say something like, by no means, you know. If you had an old King James, he would say, God forbid. You remember that? When we get into the book of Romans, he should have said it here if it were in the King James. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? God forbid. That would be the King James way of looking at it. Somebody has put in what he's also saying would be something like 1,000 times no. And it is not true that because we are now saved by faith that the law has nothing to do with us now. Now, is that scary or what? The law's involved somehow. And so that's what I want you to think about. How is it? That's the question. And I want you to think about it, and I'll share some ideas with you. And maybe together we can all kind of come up with what it says here. How is it that we uphold the law by our faith? Well, here's a few thoughts. And the first one is in Galatians 6:15, if you like to take notes, where the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians. Remember, I've mentioned the Galatians, the book of Galatians, several times to the Galatians, who were infiltrated by people that were trying to force the Old Testament law back into the church. You know, you're going to have to be circumcised, he says. Well, that's a Jewish law, and that's what Paul makes the point about. There's no circumcision. And that's what he says in Galatians 6:15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything at all, talking as Christianity. What counts is what? A new creation. That's what counts. It's a new creation. And so that's our first thought, if you will. How is it that we uphold law? Because God created us and we are now a new people. In Christ, we are a new creation. There's something different. Things have changed. As the lesson's title is, this changes everything. Our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ changes everything. And we are now a new creation. When you were converted, doesn't mean everybody in the world's the new creation. Only those who have been converted to Christ are the new creation. So we are somehow different. And when it comes to obeying the law, those kinds of things, we're a new creation, and it doesn't fit. Now, here's the passage I want you to read with me and turn with me to it, is Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews, by the way, is just a super-duper book. Lots of good stuff in there about the old and the new and the differences. And so it really fits then with what we want to look at here. Beginning in verse 7, this is enough verses that if you have your Bibles, it would be good to follow along. But otherwise, just listen carefully to what Paul or the writer is saying. Hebrews 8 and verse 7, For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Now here's the verses I want you to see. 10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor and say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Now, even though it says some things about it, this is to the Jews, this is to the people of Israel, this is to Judah, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians, and so they understand this is the message that was to them, but it's regarding us. And that what God has decided was we're going to have a new covenant, and decided from before our creation. The second covenant is going to be to all the people of the world, and it's not going to be a written covenant. It's going to be written in the sense that it's going to be written on your hearts. It's going to be written on your mind. It's an internal kind of thing. God has made a covenant with us through Jesus Christ, when we became Christians, we are a new creation, and that is a people now that have a new mind and a new heart. So there's this newness that's mentioned there. Now, that doesn't solve the whole problem we're looking at. How is it that faith upholds the law? Well, because partly, as a new creation, it has gone within. God is changing us from inside out and speaking to our hearts and mind. Now, here's the next part, and that is found in right here in Romans. We don't have to turn to this one. It's very short, and all of you probably know it by memory. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be what, somebody? Be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And it's this Greek word where we use this word metamorphosis. You've probably heard this before. And you think about a butterfly. And by the way, I'm being driven crazy by locusts. Are you guys? The locust seems like this. Is this a year for the locusts? Is this the year? They're everywhere. I'd rather have butterflies, but we all know that the butterfly is a caterpillar that's crawled into and made its own cocoon, and that it remains in there while it's being changed. It is being changed, in a sense, from inside out, and then when it breaks out of the cocoon, what is it? It's a beautiful butterfly, and that's transformation, and that's what he's talking about here. It's not that we live by a law. And that's what makes us grow. But we live by faith, and God is at work internally on us to change us. There's a metamorphosis going on in our lives. That's what we talk about, Christian growth and Christian maturity. And as Paul is using the term here, Christian metamorphosis. Our salvation, metamorphosis didn't take place, by the way, in the Old Testament. The law can't do that. And so God has chosen, here's the place, I'm going to renew their hearts and minds from within, and they're going to be new people. So here's another scripture to read, if you don't mind. 2 Corinthians, and not first, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now this is, again, longer reading. That's why I want you to read with me if you have your Bibles. But otherwise, just listen carefully. This is about three paragraphs, about 11 or 12 verses. He says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now if the ministry that brought death, that's the Old Testament, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not steadily look on the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? That's New Testament Christianity, the ministry of the Spirit. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And therefore, and this is the last paragraph, and this is where he really gets to his point, has to do with transformation again. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Talking about the Old Testament and being partial and fading away, that sort of thing. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Isn't that a powerful verse? How the Old Testament was good, wonderful, glorious. But boy, when we compare it to the New Testament, to the New Covenant, there's no comparison. It's so much further in glory, especially because it has the power to transform us into Christ's likeness. That's how you uphold the law. He says, do we by faith, remember this, verse 31, do we by faith nullify the law? God forbid. 1,000 times no. No way whatsoever. Instead, what we do is we actually uphold it. Why is that? Because as you as a Christian are being transformed into more Christ-likeness, you're automatically doing the things that the law taught the people of the Old Testament to do. The moral things. You're being transformed. You're being changed like the butterfly. And it's a lifetime process. That's a good thing to know, Christians. It's a lifetime process. You don't go from your baptism to absolute godlikeness. It's a growth that you have. That's why there's so much emphasis in the New Testament on those things. You cannot help but read letters to churches in the Bible and the New Testament without realizing it's written to us, trying to help us, to modify us, to change us, to make us grow. And that's how we're being changed. We are being transformed. How do we uphold the law? Because from the inside out, we're being changed. The believer's life, Jim McGuigan says, is molded in the direction of fulfilling the thing for which the law existed. I like that. This idea of being molded. God is the potter, and we are the clay. And as Christians, God is molding us from the inside out. The more we come to our worship times, which is the Lord's Day, the more we get into our Bible ourselves, the more we come into Bible classes, the more we pray, you know, the more we do things, we're growing. And that's what it's all about. And so you are saved by faith. You're also then changed by God from within as you're being transformed. So we're a new creation. And a new creation, things are different. And that is that God is now working on us from the inside out. And we're changing as we go along. That's why it's really important, again, let me just say, churches that emphasize too much on the legal side of things, they really miss the point. You find a church that's very legalistic, and you have a lot of people kind of marching in lockstep to what the church teaches because they don't want to be caught by everybody else not doing it. They're not being changed inside. They're just doing it because they feel like, oh, I gotta, you know. And that's not it. You don't do things because you're forced to. You do things because you grow into wanting to and becoming, it just becomes natural. Here's another thing. So there's a new creation. We're being transformed, metamorphosis. Christians are being transformed by God from within, and it's a lifetime process. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 use another meta word, and it's this word meta schematizo. You hear the word scheme in there. The scheme of things is changed. And Philippians 3, 20 and 21, though, is talking about the transformation of our body. So this is kind of cool to catch, guys, because during our lifetime, we are being metamorphosized, if I could borrow that, make create that term. We're going through the process of metamorphosis, and it's a lifetime thing. But when Christ comes again, we will be metaschematizoed. We will be changed instantly in a flash. And so we're growing to be Christ-like so that we fit in heaven. And when Christ comes, our body then is going to be changed as well. We are being transformed, Philippians 3 says, schematizo, we're being transformed from our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And so that's the change that will happen to us. We're being prepared for that change by the metamorphosis that is going on within. So here's the other thing, and that's the third thing, and we'll be finished here, is love. Love is it. Love's what it all. Wouldn't Beatles say, all you need is love? That's really what the Bible says, folks. All you need is love. How are you going to do what's right to other people? Because the Bible says so. You know, well, that's true. There's nothing wrong with that, being respectful and honoring the Bible and obeying the Bible. If it says do it, well, do it. But that's not the best way. The best way is to do it because it's just right. You know, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14 is one of those passages where it says the entire law, and boldface that in your mind, the entire law is fulfilled by keeping this command. Remember what command it is? Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law is summed up by that. That's why Christians can step away from the legal system and end up doing it anyway. Because you're going to do what's right to people around you if it's done by love. And so that is the emphasis of the Bible, is that we ought to grow in love. Here's another passage, and it's in our book of Romans, and it's in Romans 13. This is another one we'll read. And then we'll wind the process down just a little bit. One other thing, actually, to read after this one as we close out. But Romans 13, remember in 12 is where he begins, after 11 chapters of theology, he begins to practical stuff, how this all applies. But there's a little paragraph in 13, beginning in verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Did you hear that? Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there is, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I think this fits back in with whatever else we've read as well, how we're being changed within. And, of course, loving God with all your heart and mind is another part of it. You're going to always be honorable toward God. But loving your neighbor, why does a mother, a good mother, take care of their children? They love them. That's it. Why does a good father take care of his children? Same thing, because he loves them. We respond by love, and we automatically do the right things to everybody around us. I always use this illustration. I've used it for a long time, so you've probably heard it, and maybe other people have used it as well. But here's the difference between law and love. If you're driving through a school zone, and a yellow light's flashing, and the sign says school zone, how many miles per hour is it normally? 20, 10, you know. What? You're going to slow down. Legally, you're going to slow down because there may be a cop there and he's going to catch you. He's going to write you a ticket. Sometimes that's what stops people from breaking the law, is they don't want to get caught. But there's a flip side of that. How about the person who drives through that doesn't see the sign, or sees the sign and knows, oh, it's a school zone, and they slow down automatically for another reason? Why would it be? Not just because they don't want to break the law and get a ticket. They love the children. They don't want to hurt the children. you don't have to force someone to do what's right by the law if they have that kind of love, because they're going to do it automatically. So that's the answer to the question. Does faith nullify the law? No way. Instead, what it does is it upholds the law. Because God makes you a new creation. And on the inside of you, he's working on transforming you to be more like Christ every day. And we help, you know, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. That means you're involved in it by the renewing of your mind. And as you do that, you're going to grow in love. And as you grow in love, you're going to do the right things. And we're going to find ourselves doing what's right. Sometimes we do things not without love, and we look back on it, we feel a lot of guilt because we realize that was really a horrible thing for me to have done to that person or said or whatever. And that's still love activated, even though we did it. It caused us to do the wrong. It didn't. The lack of it did. 2 Peter 1:3-11, and we're going to close out. 2 Peter 1:3, again, our lengthy reading here. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There's the change thing he's talking about there. You've been changed, and you can now participate in the divine nature. You're becoming more Christ-like in your thoughts and your heart and your mind. You're having the love of God developing you. But verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. These are your tools as a Christian. And make every effort, he says, to add to your faith these things. So faith is the power behind it, but these tools help you to live out this Christian life. And so he says, make every effort, do everything you can to grow in these different things. And then verse 8 gives us the reason why. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So as long as you remember you've been cleansed from your past sins, and you're working to add these things to your life, then you're going to be growing, he says, and you're going to be effective, and you're going to be productive in living out your Christian life. So finally, he closes with this little paragraph. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, amen, that the Bible says that. And that we started looking at faith and works and whether somehow faith cancels out the law. And the answer is no. And the Bible explains it subtly, yes, but it explains it as we then go through, because we're a new creation. God is transforming us. And one of the greatest transformations is he's giving us his love, and he's growing in love. And so we're finding ourselves doing what's right no matter what. And then we also, of course, have been given some tools that will help us to live out our Christian lives. And so there's just nothing like New Testament Christianity. There's nothing like it. And thank God that he's brought this to us, and that we're not living under one of the law systems where we're stumbling around feeling a lot of guilt. We can focus on just growing in Christ and God's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that ends our study, and I appreciate you guys. I want to say also, although there's a small number here, it's you guys sing really well, and I can hear it over here. Did you notice that? It's kind of like when we do our Sunday night thing in the past around the table. It's singing so much better because we're closer together. But let's sing a song, and we got it as an invitation. If anybody needs to respond, I want to invite you as we sing this song. So let's all stand and sing this song.